Does this colored background mean anything to you? Well, don't feel bad if it doesn't, but you may recall that the last two Psalms of the month that we've enjoyed, I've used this colored background. It was a small theme that I introduced in the month of December and in the month of January. And as I continued to study, considering that theme, I found another psalm that went together with it. So without further ado, our psalm of the month for the first sermon this morning is the fifth psalm. If you'd like, take your Bibles and open them to the fifth psalm, and we'll study that together. You may recall that the very last first sermon of 2022 that I presented the fourth psalm, which was the night psalm. It was considered as a psalm that came from David's evening prayer, and the temple musicians would have began to use this on a daily basis. This would have been something they would have done in the evening at the temple. The musicians would have used that, and so I started off the first sermon of 2023 that I was with you by looking at the third psalm. That was known as the morning psalm. And when you look in the inscription there, the third psalm, it's a horrific event. It's when David was fleeing for his life as a result of Absalom's usurpation of the throne of Israel. And there's so much scripture that talks about that event. We kind of looked at a few scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 13 through 19. So much of what David had to say in the Psalms relate around the incident where his own son, his flesh and blood, was trying to steal away his throne that God had given him. And you may recall that when we were looking at the night prayer, and that's one of the reasons we see in the fourth verse and in the eighth verse, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." And then the eighth verse was, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, made me dwell in safety." And so that would have been obvious as a night psalm, right? When we pray to God at night, very often we say prayers that are kind of like that. "I want to lie down in peace and in safety, O Lord. Provide for me, take care of me as I lay down, and then sleep is possible." That was the truth when it came to David as well. And so we're going into the fifth psalm together this morning and considering that psalm. And the title is there at the end of the psalm is where I extracted the title. And so we'll look at that again at the very end of the lesson this morning. "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous." And again, there's an inscription to the chief musician with stringed instruments on eight-stringed harp, a praise of David. And this would have been considered as the second morning psalm. Well, at least that's the way that Keel and Delitzsch described it in their commentary, that Israel would have adopted this, that somehow along the line that this got added in to a morning processional that would have been given at the temple each and every day, a second day of prayer. Now, when I think about the second morning, I don't believe it's the way we look at it, like there's Sunday to Monday in consecutive days. I think this is kind of like a new day. A new day has dawned, a rebirth, a second birth. In the first one, we saw David fleeing for his life away from Absalom. But here we see David in a very different light. David is casting his eyes towards the city of Jerusalem. He's casting his eyes towards the temple. And the words that he utters in this psalm is very different than the words that he would have uttered on that first day. So it's kind of like a new day has dawned. And so you might recollect that when March comes, take a guess what psalm I'm probably going to be talking about. You probably can guess that as we're sitting here together. And so here we begin reading, and there's basically five ways that I broke this up. So I'm just going to talk about it in five brief directions, as the psalmist has. It obviously breaks itself down as we look at this text. And so David begins by saying, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." So it's not hard to understand why Keel and Delitzsch would have thought this would have been a second morning type of prayer unto God. It's obvious that he's praying, and he's obviously thinking about the morning. So our minds easily drift in that direction. And so now he's anticipating coming to worship God in the temple, far removed from the terrible calamity that he had as he fled Jerusalem as his son was trying to usurp his throne in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and chapter 13. And so what's the direction for us? Well, when it comes to us, prayer should be in the morning. And it ought to be every morning. He's talking about in the morning. I know that the Lord is going to hear my prayers, that the Lord will be attentive to my cries, that He will consider my meditation. For you, God, I will pray. Pray in the morning. The Lord has blessed us with a new day. This is a new day for us. I know it's kind of getting long in the morning, so to speak, but it's still morning. And as the Apostle Paul gave those many exhortations in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 7 when he said, pray without ceasing. Now, that passage, of course, if you just look at it literally, it's impossible. But that's not the way Paul meant that. Paul meant that we ought to be praying with great consistency. And to bring forth this idea, look with me at what was said in the 55th Psalm. The 55th Psalm, and in verses 16 and 17. This is, again, a contemplation of David. And so in the 55th Psalm, in verses 16 and 17, David said, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning and at noon. I will pray and cry out loud, and He shall hear my voice. You know, I almost wonder if Daniel heard that. You know, we know the story of Daniel, right? There, that Daniel, he had made a habit of opening up his windows, and three times a day he would pray and cry out loud unto Jehovah God. I wonder if he was following in David's footsteps. Very well may have been, but the Bible tells us that he'd been doing that from early days in his life. And that's the very thing that his enemies were using to try to destroy and try to kill Daniel away from Babylonian power and authority. It didn't work. The lions didn't eat him up. The lions ate up those that were God's enemies in that story. And so we are to pray. I think it'd be good for us to pray morning, noon, and night. And that old question so many times, and I almost had Chris to lead this song for us this morning, but we've read the song many times. Ere you left your room this morning, you know how that goes, right? Did you think to pray? Did you think to pray this morning before you came here? Now, if you didn't, don't feel bad because it is still morning. You can get the job done this morning. So let's learn from King David that the Lord has His ears wide open to our prayers morning, noon, and night. Now we're going to get into the heart of what is going on within this text. As you look there in verses 4 through 6, all I can say is, wow. And let's read it together. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You understand why I said wow, right? You just read those verses. David knew the truth that God is not a God of unconditional love. That the Creator of the universe is not just a being we can roll over and demand to accept us as we are. That is not who God is. Our God is a God of love. God is love. But God is also righteousness. And God is also a God of justice. And He chooses sides. He chooses sides. And you better be on His side. He demands that we be on His side. And if we're not on His side, then we're wrong and very well could end up dead wrong. He takes no pleasure. He will not dwell with those that are practicing iniquity and those that are workers of wickedness and unrighteousness. He tells us that He will destroy these workers. He abhors the bloodthirsty and liars. Those are two extremely strong words, aren't they? He hates and He abhors. Now, when we use those words, we try to tell our kids, now, don't say that you hate somebody. And we think that that would just be so diametrically opposed unto God. But we're finding out from this very passage of Scripture that that's not quite accurate. The word hate here, according to Wilson's Old Testament dictionary, and there's like 13 different definitions for the word hate in Wilson's dictionary. So you have to kind of prod and poke and see what's going on. But he said concerning the use of it in this passage, he said it's not always used in its strongest sense, but sometimes means only a less degree of love and regard. But then right after that, he says to be cold and indifferent to be despising, to treat with indignity. Not dignity, but indignity. And the word abhor, there just wasn't any way of getting around that. Well, I think the word abhor might be even worse than the word hate by definition in the Hebrew, to be adverse to as to that which is offensive to all of the senses. There's something I can relate to. If you open up a can of tuna fish in front of me, all of my senses do that. It's like, oh, please get that away. Do you have any foods like that? Is there any food that you can think of that you just think about it? You see it, you smell it, you feel it. Some people have texture issues. Is there a food like that that you just abhor? Well, mine would be tuna fish. But the weird thing is, I like raw tuna. I like tuna and sushi, but I don't like canned tuna fish. It's like the nastiest thing there is in my vernacular. I do not like it. And so that's what the idea of abhor is. Now, if you happen to have your Bible still in the 55th Psalm, in the 55th Psalm, maybe this would be a good companion. So maybe it might not be Psalm 6. Maybe it'd be the 55th. I'll have to decide next March as I study further. But in the 55th Psalm and in verse 23, "But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I'll trust in you." That's an interesting expression, isn't it? God's going to bring them down. Now, God may not bring them down in this life, but God is going to judge, and God is going to punish those that are filled with lies and falsehoods. So we're still struggling. You know, sometimes you hear the idea that God hates the sin, but not the sinner. Maybe we might want to revise that thought a little bit, based on what we're reading here. And look at this passage with me in the book of Proverbs and in chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 16, this is a famous passage where it says, "There's six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination," or he abhors them. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Now, notice what the Lord despises, what the Lord hates, what the Lord abhors. Eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet. That sounds like the person to me. I don't know if it sounds like the person to you or not. That's what it sounds like. He abhors the workers of iniquity. Those that are rebellious unto them, those that have chosen to be against God and rebelling against His way. Again, all I can say is wow. We have a God that's not only a God of love, but a God of righteousness and a God of justice. His righteousness and justice is the cause for what David is speaking of in this text. And so let's move on a little bit further as we continue to study in the middle of this text in verses 7 and 8. "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards the holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." Well, what was the product of his loins? His son Absalom. A bloodthirsty, boasting, wicked, deceiving type of son that was going to try to steal away the throne from the one whom God had anointed. David had his share of troubles. David had his share of sin and iniquity. There's no doubt about it. But it was God's will that David be upon the throne of Israel. It was not God's will that Absalom be on that throne by any stretch of the imagination. And no matter what man was going to do, he was not going to be able to usurp or take by force the throne that was given unto the anointed as purchased by God. And so yet, when we look at this passage kind of helps us understand that there's a new day. That the day of Absalom is now in the rearview mirror. And that David is now desiring to come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy hill. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. David is coming in a saved man. You know, we might not think too much about David being saved, but if you stop and think about the life of David, how many times did God save him? I mean, we can think of all kinds of incidents where if something would have just gone a little bit differently than what we read in the text, David would assume room temperature. But he didn't, because God was protecting him and watching over him. And in this event, remember, he was, I hope that the counsel of Ahithophel is not listened to. And it wasn't. And as a result of that, Absalom ended up making some bad choices. And those bad choices ended up causing him to die in that tree at the sword of Joab. But David comes into the house a saved man. He comes into the house a humbled man. One who has tasted abundantly the grace and the mercy of the Lord of Israel. Lead me, O Lord, lead me. I'm in your house. You've allowed me to return to the throne. You've allowed me to once again worship. And that's one of the reasons why David is such a good role model for us. David is someone that we can relate to. The reason we can relate to it is because we see David's foibles. We see David's sins. We see David's failures, and we see how monumental that some of them were, and how it affected him, affected his family, affected the entire nation of Israel from times, in terrible things that David's choices in life had made. But David was always the type of man that when he failed, it came to his remembrance, I got to get things right. I've got to come back to God. I've got to ask for God's mercy and forgiveness. I got to recognize that God is my Savior and that God is the one I need to follow again, because I have left Him because of my own stubbornness and because of my own lust. That's a man I can relate to. I don't know if that's a man you can relate to, but it's a man that I can relate to. Lead me in your righteousness. And as Brother Butch prayed this morning, I think all of us can relate to it if we just open our minds for just a moment and remember what the Apostle Paul said. Remember in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I had the pleasure of listening to Brother Bill Hall, and he emphasized in verse 23 that you notice there that all of us fall short. That's present tense. We do fall short. And the reason why is because every one of us can look back in our adult life and say, yes, I've sinned. I am not worthy to unloose the sandal straps of Jesus. I fall short of God's glory. And as we keep reading in verse 24, being justified, being made right, being righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. No matter how much we serve, nor how much we have obeyed now, after we have failed God, it is still His favor, it is still His grace that extends to us the blood of Jesus. And there in verse 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Christ Jesus. The power of the Redeemer's blood is to justify us, not because we're something special, but because He desires to extend favor unto the fallen. That's God. And when I talk about the fallen, I talk about myself. He detests, he hates the workers of iniquity, and yet He gives workers of iniquity like David, like myself, an opportunity for redemption by the power of His Son. And so we go on to the fourth part. The fourth part, again, we read this, and our minds are thinking, wow, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. That's the enemies. I didn't quite know how to break this section up. So kind of related to the section we just studied, the very last phrase, he's talking about his enemies. for there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat's an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Pronounce them guilty, O God. And he has. Absalom and all of those that were on the side of Absalom. Now, there's an expression there that we're kind of used to. If your Bibles are still in Romans chapter 3, then we're going to look there at the beginning of what the Apostle Paul is trying to say when he was telling all Jews, all Gentiles, everybody, that all of us are under sin in verse 9. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They all have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. That sounds familiar. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. And you can keep reading there. But isn't that kind of a gruesome concept? Their throat is an open tomb or grave? That's kind of just disgusting to even think about. What a phrase. Their throat is the passage to the abyss. And that we understand that digestively, right? We put something in our mouth, we chew it up. If it ends up going down the throat, it's not coming back unless you're Jonah. He's the one exception to that, right? He made it through the throat of the great fish, and he got vomited back up on dry land. One of the few fortunate, but basically what you eat, it's going down into the abyss. Look with me in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And consider the way it's written in this text. Proverbs chapter 2, he talks about being delivered from the immoral woman. The man doesn't understand. He's about to go to the abyss. There in verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress, he says there, who flatters with her words. It says, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. You enter her doors and you get seduced by the flattery of her lips and you find yourself in her embrace. There's no turning back. Going down to the pathway of darkness, sin, and death. The Bible says much about the flattering tongue. James tells us in James chapter 3 what the flattering of tongue will do. And there in James, we got to be so careful with the words that we say, the words that we hear. In James chapter 3 and in verses 5 and 6, the writer says, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Listen to what people say. They'll reveal who they are. Listen to what they talk about. They'll reveal what interests them. They'll tell you about their pride, about their power and their possessions and their affections as to what they are. These individuals are speaking falsehoods and deceits, he says in this text, and they've rebelled against God. We read 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 9 and 10 about those that were coming in the evil way, that they had the flattering tongue, and so many will be consumed as they listen to the flattering tongue of the false teachers and the deceivers. Well, my time is running out very quickly, and so the last part, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as a shield. Rejoice! Shout for joy! A new day's here! That's kind of what David is saying. The religion of Israel had active celebratory praise in Jehovah. True religion has real joy and emotion that we as members of churches of Christ should not shy away from. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 3, the Bible says, rejoice always in the Lord. I say, rejoice. And if you happen to look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, the reason before is because their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That should cause us to celebrate. Remember last week when we talked about singing, that we're not to get high on wine, but we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to get spiritually high. That's an emotional quality of rejoicing, singing hymns. The word hymns is singing celebratory praises. That's what the word hymn means. It's a praise unto God. You know, you ever praised your kid? Oh man, great job, right? You're excited about it. That's the way hymns are designed to be sung, with that joyfulness of the heart. And so I'm going to finish this morning as I did with the fourth psalm in December and the third psalm in January. Same invitation. It worked for those two. I think it'll work for this one. Jesus wants us to come to Him and lay our heavy burdens and troubles and trials on His mighty, mighty shoulders. And we'll find rest and peace and joy. His burden, there's work to be done, but in comparison to the heavy burden of sin that we carry on our soul, it's light and it's easy. And one day we'll rejoice forever with our God in heaven. The Lord is going to bless the righteous. The Lord is going to bless His saints. The Lord will bless His children. The Lord will bless the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we're on the Lord's side, like David was making sure on this new day. If you'd like to take advantage of the invitation, come to the front. Take care of your spiritual needs while we stand and sing the song that Chris has selected.